This is purpose of baptism, the meaning of baptism.
People want to know how we do the things that we do. We try and be as efficient as we can with whatever money that God sends us. And we're very happy that we have a Canadian office now and that it can be a benefit to everyone here. And I'm happy to be up here in Lethbridge tonight and be up in Calgary tomorrow. And it started out here in this area. It started out with Pauline. She was the first to call or write, I forget which. And since then, God has just added by people reaching out to other brethren they know, giving them tapes or giving them the literature. And we're not out after numbers. We're not out after money. And it just dawned on me. Here, let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. You know, sometimes you go for years and you read a verse and you read this part in the Bible. And even though you study the Bible every day, or even as I have done, I've translated the whole New Testament now. And we hope to have that available sometime, first part of next year. And here in Matthew 10, and verse 8 it says, well, let's go to verse 7. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And it finally dawned on me, freely you have received, freely give. And I think this, that this means that the brethren should not be merchandised, that is, have a letter begging for money every month coming out to the brethren, because if you do that, then you're merchandising and you're not getting it free, you're getting it by coercion, right? The way it is freely given, that is, if a person loves God from their heart, wants to keep the commandments of God, which includes tithing and offering, and they freely give, then you don't have to go out and ask for money. Because you freely receive, and then we give back. And everything that we do, we try and benefit all the brethren. We haven't spent money on property or lands. And therefore, we're able to give out now. When we get the Passover book done, we're almost done with the second edition, and that'll be 440 pages. And it's going to be really a wonderful book. Because it's not just going to explain about the Passover. It is going to be a book explaining about the whole plan of God. And it'll be about this thick, hardcover for all the brethren. And everything that we're going to do is to give back to the brethren freely, or whoever wants. And so, I think it's very, very important that we understand that. We live within the budget that God gives us. And try and be prudent and have some reserves, as you saw with the financial report last year from the United States, and I'm sure Wayne sent one out here to all of you from Canada, trying to have some reserves so we can do the things that God wants us to do. Now, we've reached the point that we need a small office because we've been crowded into two bedrooms in my home. And so we got a small office, 800 square feet, that we're able to get for $800 a month for the whole thing. We don't have to pay any extra beyond that. And we're going to be able to do the audio cassettes, video cassettes, do all the literature production and computer work and everything right down there in the office. We really need that. But I really feel here, let's go back to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And I feel one of the reasons that God had to do what he did was because in merchandising the brethren, that is asking for money, 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 money all the time, it really sowed the seeds of destruction. Plus, you put in there the hierarchy. Plus, you put in there those who snuck in the internal spies unawares. How many were still in worldwide when Stavronides hit with his nonsense? Okay. I believe he was a long-term plant just sitting there to kill your faith, confuse you. Now, but in this tape, which I entitled How Satan Confuses You with Wrong Thinking, this man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he shows the way that the society is thinking today. Now, when you couple that with the three tapes on the Jesuit agenda, and I'll send you some extras so you won't have to try and watch it at Sabbath services, because those are pretty long, so you can pass them around, maybe watch them at home or something like that. You will see the methods that Stavronides used to kill the faith within the church. And then who was his follow-up man? Anybody guess who was his follow-up man? Herman Hay was an accomplice. Who was his follow-up man? Samuel Bakioki. To get you away from the holy days. To get you away from the Passover. See, because Satan knows a very important thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if he can get you to compromise one thing, especially concerning the Passover. Now I want you to think about this. There's really not much confusion concerning Trumpets, Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles, right? When is the fulfillment of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles? When Christ returns, correct? Well, by that time, it's too late for Satan anyway, right? But how about Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost? Those are important for salvation to the church as well as the others. But these three feasts that we have, they're the ones which put us in contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ today through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if Satan can get you to miss the mark on any one of those, then he's got you on the come. And then the wrong thinking comes along. Well, let's talk about what we agree on. And lo and behold, gotcha. That's exactly what happened. That's why there are a lot of brethren who are more interested in getting along with brethren and people than being right with God. So they come along and say, well, you believe in the 14th, that's all right, I believe in the 15th. Well, the 15th Passover is not a Passover, never has been a Passover, and if you keep the 15th, you are not connected with Christ. Just that simple. And I put a new chapter in there, the Passover of the Exiled. And I have a wonderful quote from a Karaite Jew, who are the scripturalists of Judaism. They reject a lot of the rabbinic stuff, almost all of it. And he says, we do not practice anything on the 14th because we are not in the land. We are as an unclean thing because of our sins and the sins of our forefathers in whose steps we are walking. And in exile, we are as the Gentiles in their uncleanness, so therefore we do nothing on the 14th. That is quite an admission. So the Passover, so-called, of the 15th is actually the Passover of the rejected, because they have been rejected of God, sent into exile, sent into captivity and scattered. So if we keep a 15th Passover, guess who we're joining? And Satan would love nothing better than to get the Church of God to do that so they would reject Christ. So now you need to see the stakes that are at hand. Now here, back to this merchandising thing. This all fits together. Verse 1. 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily. Now the Greek means stealthily, sneakily. Bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth. Now that's what we live. That's why in the series that I've been doing on religion, and I'm going to do one more to finish it off, we are not a religion. People will look at us and say, well, you're religious because somehow God is only restricted over here into this category they call religion. That's the way they view it. We're not to be religious. We are to live the way of truth. We are to have direct contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are to be the sons and daughters of God and the brothers of Jesus Christ. And I finished the last video that I did by saying, who ever heard of calling a family, which God's way is, a religion? That's how Satan deceives people. He gets them out of relationship with God and into a religion. Now let's go on. They'll speak evil of the way of truth. Has the Sabbath been evil spoken of? Has the holy days been evil spoken of? Has eating unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread been evil spoken of? You know, some people can walk into a former Church of God now, well, you can keep Sabbath or Sunday, whichever you like. Come for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, you can have leavened bread or unleavened bread, whichever you like. Or you can keep the Lord's Supper quarterly, as the Seventh-day Adventists do. Or weekly, as the Catholics do. Whichever you like. And that's how they've muddled down all the thinking, you see. Verse 3. And through covetousness, meaning to get in more and more money. More and 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 more. Shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not? Then he gives a warning. This is something for all of us to heed. For if God spared not the angels, now think of that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then all the way down through the rest of the chapter there. Now, if you don't have the study we've done on 2 Peter and Jude, well, by all means, get it. Because when 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the book of Jude are put in together like that, that tells a tremendous story. Because though they are similar, they bring out certain facts. And you can see things that are happening today in the Church of God. So what you're going through, brethren, is no different than the Church of God has experienced from the beginning. But you're going to have the trial of your faith by fire, and fire is the trial. So that's what it means to freely give, because you freely receive. And so, if we all do the things that God wants us to do, beginning by loving God, and that's a primary and important thing, and I'll mention a little bit more about that tomorrow. I'm going to, I think it's very important that we understand it, brethren. And I don't think that we understand how much The thinking of the world has affected the church. Now, I want to give you an example of some of the false thinking, and then we'll get into the meaning of baptism, since we'll have a baptism tomorrow morning. How many have seen the ad of Michelin where there's this little baby inside the tire, and it's on the top of a hill, and it's coming down the hill, and the baby's going like this, coming down the hill, and then it flashes down a little further down the road. Here comes Mama Duck and her little ducky poos crossing the road. And it looks like that he's going to smash into it with the Michelin tire. All of a sudden it stops, and the ducks are safe, and they walk across, and the little boy is like this, real happy, see? Okay. I saw a documentary on the background for doing that ad. It was very interesting. It was done by an all-female advertising agency. And it was done to sell Michelin tires to women. And it was predicated not on one single fact as to how good Michelin tire was. And I often wondered when I saw that ad, why is this ad kind of kooky? And I finally figured it out after watching this documentary. They are not interested in the facts. They want to get you thinking emotionally. Now, you know what happened? That one ad increased sales to women 25%. That's what they're doing to the children in school. I want all you children to listen carefully. You must get the facts first. Don't let the teacher work on you to tell you about self-esteem and how you feel. Because how you feel has nothing to do with facts. Get the facts first before you get your emotions involved. How many lives have been destroyed when emotions get involved first? Many. Many. And Satan is seeking to destroy your lives, though you are children, by getting you to think in wrong ways. Now, emotion is not wrong, but get the facts first. What does God say first? He establishes that back. Let's go back here to Exodus 20 for just a minute. Exodus 20, it's the most important thing. Yes, we are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, but we have to get the facts first, don't we? Can you have misplaced love? Yes. Can you love a false god? Yes. Can you be enticed with emotion? Yes. So God gets the facts first. Now, this is for all of us. Every one of us. Because they have used this kind of thinking within the church. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Fact. You see, before anything else. Fact is, God is God. God is supreme. God is lawgiver. God loves you. Now then you can start bringing in some emotion. You see, God has given all of His commandments for our good. And He's given the fifth commandment to obey your father and mother that you can live long. Now, I want all of you children to do this, and I'll bring it up also Sabbath. You read in the paper what young teenagers do when they get the car and they do what mom and dad tells them not to do. Is there any mother and father that tells your children, go ahead and drive as fast as you can with as much booze under your belt as you can get in, plus a little cocaine, a little marijuana mixed in with it, and just see what you can do? They're dead in the graveyard. Why? Because they didn't honor father and mother. So there's a reason for that. There's a reason and purpose for every one of the Ten Commandments here. When you understand that, when you realize that, then you're going to keep yourself from making mistakes. All young teenage girls, do yourself a favor sometime. I don't know if they have them anymore. They have so many abortion clinics, I don't think they have home for unwed mothers. But it destroys your life. Because God intended for there to be marriage and children within marriage. God intended it. So that you can have a mother and a father that loves you, that care for you, provide for you, teach you, educate you, show you the right way to go. And that's the important thing. And when you get the feeling that you can turn off your mother and father and turn on television and turn on your friends, and one of Satan's devices is to put a friend between you and your parents, that you have more loyalty to a friend than you do to your mother and father. And that's important to understand. And also, children today have almost everything they've ever wanted. And if you don't get it, man, I've seen them in the store, temper tantrums. Unreal. Okay, then you can go through all the rest of the Ten Commandments here. Let's talk about baptism now. Talk about baptism. Let's come to the book of Romans, the second chapter. And here's the beginning of baptism. There's a meaning for baptism which is profound. That's why infant baptism has no validity before God, because you have to know what you are doing. And if you're 2 weeks old and you're brought in before a Catholic priest and crying and screaming and yelling and not even know the language, don't even know how to speak, you don't even know who your mother or father is, and this gink with the turned around collar backwards and with his cold hands grabs the baby and gets a little water and goes, bring, and you're so-called baptized. That has nothing to do with God whatsoever. To be baptized, God has to do something in your life first. And you could all tell me a story. I told you a little bit about mine, how God led me to repentance. Now let's pick it up here, Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Because something special and profound has to happen. Now you don't think it's so special, and you don't think it's so profound, because God is doing it in such a way that He's gently leading you to repentance. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? And that could actually mean graciousness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or graciousness of God leads you to repentance. So God is the one who's leading you to repentance. There has to come repentance first before baptism. Now hold your place here in Romans, because we'll come back to it. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter. And there's something that's very important that we have to do, which affects everything that we do. Which is this. You must believe God. Not just believe that there is a God, because the demons believe that and won't obey. There are a lot of people who believe that there is a God, but they don't believe God. Now, what's the difference between believing that there is a God and believing God? Difference is this. If you believe God, then you will do what He says. Now, think of it this way also. All of the words of God contain the promises of God and the promise of eternal life. So that's why, after feeding the 5,000 here in John the 6th chapter, Jesus told them, when they wanted to know what is the work of God. Now let's read it right here. Verse 28. They said to Him, "What shall we do that we might work the work of God?" So we can be fed. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Who has sent Him, rather. You believe God the Father. You believe Jesus Christ. You believe on Him whom He has sent. That is, believe in Christ. Then you have to believe the Father. Because Jesus said, if you believe in Me, believe in the Father. Now, belief is so important and profound because belief is what you operate on, isn't it? Yes. Everything that you do because you believe. Now, whether it's a physical thing, or whether it's a spiritual thing. To mail a letter, you believe that if you put it in the post office box, it'll go to where you addressed it, correct? You believe that if you have the money in the bank and you write a check on it, that you can pay your bills. You believe that there's electricity in the line, so you turn on the electrical switch. That is, unless electricity is off. You believe the Word of God because it is truth. And if you believe the Word of God, then you're going to do the will of God. And that's what God begins to put into someone when He begins to call them and lead them to repentance, to see that each individual, and He does this individually in calling them, that his or her life is empty and sinless, and that it's futile to try and get out of it yourself. Because you can't. That's why Christ is the Savior. Now come over here to verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to Me except the Father which sent Me draw him." So when you come to the point that you desire baptism, God is working in your life. God is drawing you to lead you to repentance because He loves you, because He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See? Now notice, "And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." So who's doing the teaching? When you read the Bible, when you understand the Bible, when it does something to your mind with the words of God, as I recently wrote, which are spirit and truth. It is God's Spirit which is acting in your life and in your mind to do it. So what happens then? You're all being taught of the Father. That's why, brethren, it is so important that whoever is going to teach or preach, teach and preach the words of God, because there is nothing greater or better that can be taught or preached, is there really? No. If the words of God are truth, which they are, if the laws of God are truth, which they are, And if God sends His Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, which it is, then God the Father is the one who's doing the teaching, is He not? In this one profound book, you probably heard me mention several times about the Library of Congress down in Washington, D.C. This one book. That's why Satan likes to come along, and just like with Adam and Eve, and say to you, well, God didn't mean that here. He's got you. I recently talked to a woman who's an ex-Seventh-day Adventist who's going down the road to give up the Sabbath by saying, every day is my Sabbath. And I told her, I said, that's not what God says. We're to worship God every day. But every day is not the Sabbath because you got to work. Well, Christ fulfilled the Sabbath for me. Have you heard that? Yay. One of Satan's way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay. Yes. You see, that's why God has to do it individually. Now, let's come back to Romans, the second chapter, and let's come down here to verse 12 again. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, because they're sinning, even though they have no knowledge of the law, sin still affects them, right? Law of gravity is always in action. And as this man, I forget his name on this video, says, you know, God's law is very tolerant. If you jump out of a plane of 12,000 feet with no parachute, it's quite a while till you land on the ground. But when the law then is enforced, when you hit the ground, it's very intolerant. See? So sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you, whether you know it or not. Shall perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for the hearers of the law are just before, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So that's one of the first things that God does. He leads you to understand you need to keep the commandments of God. Then He leads you to understand that breaking them is sin, and you need to repent of your sins. Now, let's go to Acts 2 and verse 38. And I'm sure through the years, you know exactly what this says. Acts 2 and verse 38, so let's just read it into the record here. Because this is something that we need to understand concerning baptism. Now, you should never be baptized to go to a place of safety. That's the wrong motive. You should never be baptized so you can marry someone. It's the wrong motive. Should never be baptized because your brother, father, mother, sister were. Because that may be the wrong motive. You're baptized because you repent of your sins to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, when Peter gave this sermon, let's come back up here to verse 36, it's very important. Not only was this talking to the Jews there that were at Jerusalem, but this was written down for our benefit. Because we need to understand this. In baptism, the sacrifice of Christ is applied to each person individually. Each one individually. That's why you're baptized individually. Therefore, he said here in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Master. Now, it takes a time to grow in the understanding of that, that your sins killed Christ. And when you understand the greatness and the mercy of God's calling to apply the sacrifice of Christ to you, and the whole meaning of baptism, it is going to open up your understanding and your relationship with God the Father so much greater that it's going to be like a whole new life. That's why I have the one I did on, that I called the second calling. Because many people didn't know that, though they were baptized. Now notice what else it's to do. Verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now notice this is the same question that the carnal Jews asked so they could get their food. What shall we do? And he says, believe on him whom he has sent. That is, believe on Christ. And if you believe, then here's what you're going to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And repentance means stop, change, turn around, go the other way. See that your life, living apart from God, is without God and leading to destruction. And yet God in His mercy has called you. And you turn. And actually the Greek here means to meta, means turn around. Meta, change. See? Go the other way. Go from your way to God's way. From your thoughts to God's thoughts. From your laws and rules to God's laws and rules. From your justification of your own actions to God's justification of your life. All of those. Repent and be baptized. Now this is by full water immersion. I'll explain what that means in just a little bit. Every one of you. You see this individually. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to change your life. Now, if the gift of the Holy Spirit has not changed your life dramatically, then ask God to grant you more of His Holy Spirit, grant you more of His understanding, so that your life can be changed. See, we are to become converted in this change. That's what Peter said just across the page. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Be converted. Now, and conversion is a process. There's initial conversion when you're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Then it's a process of growing in grace and knowledge, growing in God's Spirit, hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and the truth of God in Christ, and hungering and thirsting after eternal life which Christ alone can give. And learning to love God. And I'll tell you, I've had to learn some lessons because I would have to say that in our experience in the church, we did not learn about the love of God, did we? Well, we learned about authority, we learned about hierarchy, we learned about the Sabbath, learned about the holy days, learned different things like this, but where was the love of God? Love of God was only what? Outgoing concern. So gradually degenerated into what? Fear, intimidation, and letter of the law. No conversion. No conversion. Now, how many have heard the tapes on Genesis 15? I'm sure all of you have. Okay. That's going to be in the Passover book. Actually, there are three chapters on the covenant of Genesis 15. Had to break it down, so write it out so it'd be easy to understand. Now let's come back to Romans, the sixth chapter here. Okay? Romans 6. And here's what baptism really means. First of all, God the Father draws you, leads you to repentance. Then you recognize that you're a sinner, and you begin to have a burning feeling in you somehow that you have got to have these sins forgiven, that you have got to have your life changed. And so what you do when you come to baptism is this. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, it means in the Greek, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, that's why in chapter 7 he goes through about all the difficulties growing and changing and overcoming and getting sin out of your life through the Spirit of God. Because another thing will happen when you have the Spirit of God, you will be able to perceive more sin in your life than you ever thought you had. Why? Is it because you're a worse person? And how can you end up being worse after you've been baptized so you can be better and spiritual? Well, the truth is, you're really not worse. You're really seeing sin for what sin is, which you could not do before you had the Spirit of God. So you will experience that. We're not to live in sin any longer, so what do? You repent of it. And you grow and overcome. And all of us are going to have some weakness that we're going to have to just struggle with all of our lives. That's just the nature of human beings. Because we have the law of sin and death in us. Verse 3, very important. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, His death was the covenant sacrifice for the new covenant. You're being baptized into His death means that you are also pledging your life to die in the death of Christ. That's why baptism is not for children. Because you have to have a certain level of maturity and calling of God to understand that. You're baptized into His death. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, just as Christ was crucified, just as He was that sacrifice, just as He pledged His life to Abraham to do so. Let's go to the next track, please.